Now, I've said earlier on that this message is a continuation of what I preached last week. And the topic is, go and make disciples of all nations. And we know that that statement is taken from the Great Commission. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven? Right? He gathered his disciples and he gave them this command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, that phrase in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go teach all nations. Alright, the original language tells us that it's to go and make all disciples. So, based upon this phrase found in the Great Commission, I developed this theme. And that is, we not only must go and preach the gospel, we must also make them disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fulfillment of the Great Commission is in two parts. First, we go and preach the gospel. Then, we are to minister to the new believers, help them to grow in Christ, so that they can become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I outlined my sharing last week in this way. I say there are three things about making disciples and to be effective in disciple making. Number one, I say that it must be built on a gospel message. Alright, and that is the outline that I managed to touch on and share with you. And this morning, it is my intention to finish up the other two. The second outline will be that disciple making must be built on genuine love. And lastly, it must be built on a godly motive. Now, just go through a little bit on the first outline. All right, disciple making must be built on a gospel message. Now, we have read the text earlier on. And it will not be hard for you to notice that just in those 10 verses, Paul mentioned several times the word gospel. Alright, and then in particular, verses 2, 8 and 9, he says that it is the gospel of God. So he puts in the emphasis, that the gospel did not come from him, but it is from God. Now, why is the gospel so important in helping a new believer to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it is the most fundamental message. In the sense that the gospel is the message of salvation. If we are not preaching the gospel, then how can someone be saved? So he needs the gospel, understand the gospel, which includes the thought that, the idea that I'm a sinner. Alright, I need a savior. I have sinned, I need forgiveness. And Jesus Christ is the savior who died on the cross to forgive my sin. So this is very, very fundamental for salvation. Right? And then I said that we need the gospel message for the growing in the faith. Now what do I mean by that? You see, the gospel is divisive. It divides truth from error. So let me put it simply. If someone comes and says, no, you believe the Bible, alright. But you don't have to believe that Jesus is born of a virgin and you can still be saved. Now we know that this is not the true gospel, right? This is heresy. Alright? And many cults preached this heresy. Believe the Bible, don't have to believe in Jesus only. Believe my guru, my so-and-so, and you can be saved. So you see, the true gospel is divisive. It divides the right from the wrong, the true and the false. So, we want to build up someone in the faith. we need the gospel message to build them in the faith. So I ask the question, you know, have we go and preach the gospel? Have we make disciples? You see, God wants our life to be fruitful, right? And the most fruitful life is one that can lead others to a saving knowledge of the Savior. Now this morning, I want to continue, and I say that effective disciple making must be built on genuine love. Now, after washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he said this to the disciple, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Okay, so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave his disciples this new commandment. Now it's interesting, huh? He says it's a new commandment. But we know that loving one another has been the practice in Christianity, that is to love one another because Christ loved them. Now you got to understand that Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet, right? And then he says, "Go and do likewise." Now the immediate idea of the disciples is this: I also go and wash somebody's feet, alright? And so today, of course, there are churches that practice feet washing. Then you may ask, why don't we do here? Okay, why don't we practice feet washing here? Now, the Lord Jesus is not talking about the action of feet washing. The Lord is teaching a very fundamental message. That is to love one another. Now, you say, what does it entail to love one another? You see, it entails humility. I don't like the person, but I'm going to go to the extent of the willingness to wash the feet. I will still love him. So, washing the feet, it's not the key. The key is, I'll still love him. Right? Is there someone that we find very hard to like? Don't talk about love. Like, you know? You will tell me, many, right? Many. Right? But as a Christian, the command of the Bible is this, a new commandment. New, not in the sense new in time, because in time, the Bible taught loving one another. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength and mind, right? Yeah. It is new in nature. Right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? So it's new nature. So it's a new in nature, a new commandment. What is the nature? The nature now is this, that you go and love somebody that you find very difficult to love. Right. Have you had try to love someone that you find very difficult? So this is the new commandment. And then Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Now how does the world know that we are Christians? Now, today our idea is this, huh? If I hold a Bible and walk on the street, people know I'm a Christian. Right? But I see none of you carrying the Bible to church. Why? The Bible is here. My Bible is here. Alright? Now many of you is here in this phone, right? It's kept here. Well, it is good. The question is, are we using it? It's so close to us, right? Yeah? Something that we cannot live without. Okay? Yeah. Before I came to London, I forgot to bring my phone to work. And I felt so handicapped for the rest of the day. I was puzzled. Why? Why should I feel handicapped without my phone? But I'm so dependent on it. I'm sure all of you are. So if it is so close to you, the Word of God must be close to you. Okay? Now, we continue. So, today people know that we are Christ's disciples. Not so much what you carry, where you go, but your action. Okay? It's your action. Someone did something good to another person. And the other person asked a very straightforward question. Are you a Christian? He said you must be a Christian. So, a Christian is identified by loving others. That's why we have the second commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourselves. So as much as we love ourselves, don't forget that we are commanded to love our neighbors. So when people see the love of Christ in you, they know Christ's love. You see, unbelievers do not know the love of God. They can't see it. But they can see it and experience it through you and me. That's why it's so important that in soul winning and in disciple making that we love one another. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please look at verses 7 and 8. Here Paul used an analogy of a nursing mother's love to show his love for the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So he uses the example of a nursing mother's love for the child. Your parents. Many of you are, or you'll be parents in the future. Alright. When you nurse your child, you do it with lots of gentleness. Alright. You will not be rough with your child. Okay. Well, there are parents who are rough with the child, unfortunately. But I'm not talking about this group of people. They are not in the norm. Okay? All of us will be very gentle with our infant child. And when you feed the child, you'll be so careful. You ensure that the child is fed. And not just a milk bottle into the mouth of the child, right? You will do what you can to ensure the child sucks the bottle, the milk, and is fed. You'll be very gentle. The protection of the child. You heard the saying, don't take away a cup from a tigress. Why? Because the tigress will fight back. You don't have to go into a lion's den or a tigress den, okay, to snatch a cup. Take away a puppy from the dog. The dog will fight back. That is how the animal in their instinct protect their children or their offspring. Okay. And I'm sure as parents we'll do everything within our means to protect our children. Now what is all this? These are the actions of love. Because the mother loves the child very, very dearly. Just give you I'll share with you something that I saw in a video recently. Okay. His mother has just cleaned up the child after the child pooped. Okay. It's untidy, right? To clean up. As parents, you know. Okay. It's untidy. All right. But who is going to clean? Parents are going to clean. Mothers are the ones who are going to clean. Then after cleaning up the little child, the mother said to the child, "You poop, right?" And the child gave the mother a very broad smile. The child was only 2 months old. All right. So what I want to say to you is, even that little infant understood what the mother has done for him. Yeah. So my emphasis again is this. The good that you do, the demonstration of love for others, will be touched and felt by other people. And this is what we are going to do to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question I want to ask is this. How do we show love for one another? I think we have to show love by our good works. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." Okay, that they may see your good works. And daily in our life, we should demonstrate that. You know, the world is looking at us. And they want to see what is in you when you call yourself a Christian. So let us demonstrate good works to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that I have not imparted unto them the gospel only, but also our own lives. Now what does that mean? He preached the gospel, he taught them. In today's term, we say he preached the gospel, he conducted Bible study, you know, with them to build them up. But then he says, not only have I done this, we also gave our life to these young believers. Now, I do not know how Paul gave his life, okay, in what sense, but I can only imagine this. He gave his time. Definitely he must have given his time, right? He gave his time to minister to the people, to counsel, to teach, you know. And when he's called upon to shepherd, to care for, he does it. Okay? So he's willing to give his life. Do we see the importance of the salvation of souls? Now, I'm not going to go very far out when we say salvation of soul. Let's talk about our family members. Are we concerned for their salvation? Are you anxious for them? Is it important or not important? They know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it is that important, you have to give time. You have to give your life, your time, your effort, right? To persuade them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, nursing mother took a lot of time to care for the child. Will not mind all the dirty work that she has to do to care for the child. We also must be willing, right, to give the time, to do the work, sometimes not very nice to do it, but we are willing. Comforting the people who are suffering. We want to counsel them. Alright. And in this aspect, I say it's good opportunity when someone says, suffer a loss of a family members. Or maybe someone you know just had a marital breakdown. Okay. They need our care. You see, are we willing to go to the extent, go and tell them, share with them, show your care? If you do it, likely you're going to win that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, disciple making must be built on genuine love or a godly manner. Then I come to the last point. Effective disciple making must be built on a godly motive. Alright. Motive is important because motive always comes from our heart. And I've said last week, I want to emphasize again, change must start from our heart. Genuine love must start from our heart. The concern for others must start from the heart. Okay. Paul reveals 5 ways in which we must please God from the heart. And first of all, that's number 1. We please God by glorifying Him. We glorify God. Okay. Now, I like to explain on the word glorify. Remember Paul says, whether you eat or drink, alright, any whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 31. And we know that, right? Do all to the glory of God. What does Paul meant doing all these things to the glory of God? Now when we eat, we drink, they are just our basic need, right? Thirsty, drink. Hungry, eat. Yet Paul says, do it to the glory of God. Why? Because the keeping of our body in good health glorifies God, right? We don't torture it saying, no, I'm hungry, I don't want to eat. Huh? Okay. Now the word glory in the classical Greek means to give a right opinion of. So, you eat, you drink, and whatsoever you do, we have to do it by giving people a right opinion of our God. Right? So, in our conversation, and our conduct, we want to give people a right opinion of the God we believe in. So, we say, God is a God of love. So, do we demonstrate love? Do we give people a right opinion that He's a God of love? I said early on, people can't see the truth that God is love. But they can see love in you. So give people the right opinion of our God. We say God is holy. So the world doesn't know what the holiness of God is. When you live a holy life, they can see it. And they say, yeah, I can see something of the holiness of God in this person's life. So the first thing Paul says that when we want to do effective disciple making, we must glorify God. Now in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4, he said, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, so even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God with trial our hearts. So he says, when we speak not so much as to please men, but to please God. That is to glorify God, who trial our hearts. Now, take the first part. He says we speak not so much as to please men. Is Paul mindless of people? I speak not so much to please you, so I can say anything I want, hurting, damning. Is that what Paul meant? Obviously not. Okay? No. He is very careful in his dealings with the people. He speaks word of exhortation and encouragement.
That is the ministry of Paul, you see. But then, if there is a need to rebuild sin or sinful lifestyle, he will not hesitate to do so. So he will not say, no, don't talk about sin, you know? Yeah. Because if I talk about sin, I'll turn people away. He preached hard at sin. He is not trying to please man, but he chose first to honor God. So let's get the balance right. Alright. And then he says that pleasing God must start from our heart. It must start from the heart. Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So your action, your words, you know, your thoughts, it comes from the heart. Alright. So keep our hearts with all diligence. Guard it. And if we want to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to guard our hearts. Every day we're struggling to keep our hearts right. In today's world, we are really struggling because what you see both in public and in the private sphere, when I say private sphere, I'm referring to your internet, your phone, your, you know, there are many, many occasions that we can be tempted to sin. Okay. So we have to keep our hearts pure. And this takes the fighting in us. We have to struggle with it. It's not so much how powerful a preacher can preach. Of course, we hope that preachers can preach well. But we need to have preachers whose lives are pure before God. If our life in private is different from our public life, God cannot bless a ministry. Right? The world can do it. Okay? They can be in public services and yet they can live double life. But brethren, we cannot live double life. Then you say, oh, those are the problems with the preachers, you know. I'm just an ordinary member. But you realize this, that your life either draws somebody to Christ or turn them away from Christ. So we have to take note of these particular methods. Let me repeat. Is our life drawing people to Christ or turning them away from Christ? Right? So you now notice, or you would have known, that it's so important that in our personal life and in our public life, we have to be consistent. Right? Paul told Felix, the Roman governor, he says that I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and men. Now, not only Paul, but all of us have to do that. Okay? Keep our conscience pure before God and men. Secondly, we are still under the last outline. Disciple making is built on a godly motive. So the first one I said is to please God. Second one is we please God by enduring trials with steadfast joy. Now, prior to coming to Thessalonica, Paul was in Philippi. And you know the story in Philippi? Alright. They have just cast out the demons from a young girl. And people accuse them of coming to to disrupt the peace of the city. And then without a proper trial, both Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And then later part of Acts 16, we are told that they were praying, praising God in the middle of the night. And the ground shook, and there was a great earthquake. The prison doors were open. The jailers were afraid. You know? Would the prisoners be running away? If that happened, I will be executed for my failure to restrain them. But then, Paul and Silas says, do not hurt yourself. We are here. And the jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? Well, we can imagine the question actually was, how can I be spared from punishment? Okay. But Paul's reply was classic. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. There was a promise given to the jailer, and the whole episode turned out very well. Because the jailer and his family trusted the Lord Jesus, and they were baptized that day, we were told. Right? So in Philippi, they were persecuted, they were opposed in the ministry. They went to Thessalonica, the same thing happened. The unbelieving Jews plotted to hurt Paul and his co-workers. This was made known to them, and they left the city before anything drastic could happen. And then they move on to other places, to Berea, to Athens, alright. And the same thing happened. When the gospel is preached, somehow there will be opposition. And Paul and his co-workers experience it. But they endure all this opposition. It will not stop them from preaching God's word. If they had stopped, today we would not have many of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Right? There will be a vacuum in the church history, but they endure. They see something better. There's a glory in front of them that far outweighs what they have to face on this earth. So, brethren, what troubles are you going through? What suffering do you have to endure for Christ? I hope you can see that there is a glory that far outweighs all that is happening on earth. There's another thing I want you to know. That your God has not changed. He's still the same yesterday, today and forever. His power has not dwindled a little bit. He's still that powerful. Do you believe that He can save you out of all your troubles? So we need faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He wrote to the Philippian Christians. He says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Now, he wrote those words when he was in the prison in Rome. Right? And yet he exhorted them to rejoice. And he says, continue to rejoice. So, we believe that the Philippian Christians were rejoicing because they have found Christ. Then Paul says, continue to rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. My brethren, we rejoice when we see God's blessing upon our life. But can we do it when little trials come on us? Let's continue to rejoice. So, we please God by enduring trials in our life. We come to the third point. We must please God through teaching sound doctrine. This is important. Keep our teaching here pure. stand for the truth. Many can deny it, but we will hold on to the truth. The truth is in God's word. So it's important that we know what God teaches in His word. And then hold on to it. It must be dear to our life. So we please God by preaching and teaching sound doctrine. Now the word sound doctrine appears in Paul's writing in the book of Timothy and Titus several times. Now what does the word sound doctrine meant or refers to? The word sound doctrine in the original language, that's Greek, is the word where we get the word hygiene. Okay? Hygiene. So when Paul says teach sound doctrine, he's saying teach a doctrine that is hygienic. Now, what does that mean? Now, unhygienic food make us ill. Correct? Yeah. Unhygienic environment is detrimental to our health. Unhygienic teaching is detrimental to our soul. So when Paul says teach a sound doctrine, he's saying teach things that are hygienic to our spiritual life. And that is sound doctrine. Hygienic teaching will lead us to healthy spiritual life. Good health in our soul. So we need that. So let the word of God be preached soundly. Hope that every minister who minister here will preach the sound word of God. Now this is so important. Someone says bad doctrines lead to spiritual sickness or even death or disease. Well, this is true. Right? So if you want to be effective in our disciple making, we must feed them with sound doctrine so that they can grow. And with sound doctrine, they will learn how to feed on the word of God on their own and they grow. Right. Now, Paul and his co-workers had a lot to do. Remember, they were preaching the gospel to these cities, and these were pagan cities, right? Yeah. And they had idolatrous worships. So Paul took a lot of time to show them the truth. Sometimes in helping someone, we have to spend a lot of time showing them the truth. Right? Someone just said to me not too long ago, he says, every time lunchtime, I got to repeat what I said, you know, about the word of God. I say, you are doing the right thing. Because if you are persuading him to hold on to the truth, you are giving that person sound health, which is so necessary. There's a warning from the Apostle Paul. He says there will come a time when people will not hold to sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I'm quoting it from another version, so for clarity. Yeah? And he says, and will turn away others from listening to the truth, so that these people will wander into myths. Now, Paul says there will come a time when people will not hold to sound teaching. Many have departed from the faith. We need not look at them as our example. Our example is in the truth, the word of God. Now next, that is the fourth point regarding pleasing God. We are to please God through moral integrity. In verse 3, Paul says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. So, his exhortation did not come from uncleanness. The word uncleanness there means impurity. Alright. A mixture of truth and untruth makes the truth impure. So he says that if we want to please God, we have to maintain moral integrity. Moral standard, all right, has fallen. Sometimes, wrong standard is taken as the moral standard, isn't it? What do I mean? Okay, let's take the standard of a family. Now, we all know that a family unit is built upon a man and a woman, and then producing children, right? So that is the moral standard. But today the world wants to change that standard and say it's okay to have two persons of the same gender still have children. And that is a moral standard. Now, the world has twisted the standard. Alright. But for Christian, we know what our moral standard is. And we have to maintain moral integrity. This includes being honest, sexually pure, truthful in our dealings, keeping promises that we make. Right? Yeah. I promise I'll do it. But then after that, nothing is done. So broken promises. Right? That is not of good moral standard. So Paul says that his teaching is not of impurity. Okay. He demonstrated it by integrity. I say I come and see you, I'll come and see you. This is so important. Now, moral standard must start from the heart. Moral standard must start from the heart. For out of it are the issues of life. The writer of Proverbs says. So, right moral standard must come from our heart. It's so important. And Peter warns that there are false teachers who had eye full of adultery. Now, what was Peter saying when he says that these false teachers have eye full of adultery? Now we can understand a little bit. Today there are false teachers who teach wonderful truth that they themselves have made. Okay, you know of cults, and the false prophets will say that the Bible teach this, and then he says, I'm asked to take another wife beside my lawfully married wife, and then he married one, he married two. Okay, so there's this moral impurity that is happening in religious institution. Alright? So, sexual desires and greed often goes together. You have to be very mindful of that. Alright. You say, oh, preachers, pastors, you all be very careful of that. Huh? But I want to tell you, it's a warning for all of us. Be mindful of that. I want to touch on the last point. That is, we have to please God by maintaining a financial integrity. In verse 5, Paul says, I did not come to you with the cloak of covetousness. Now the word there simply means a pretext for greed. I did not come to you because I want to get some money out of you. Okay. So as preachers, we have to be very careful. We minister not for greed, not for money. Yes, Paul says that as preachers, we live by the gospel. But we have to be very careful that it is not on any pretext of greed. So financial integrity is so important. Now you say, yes, pastors, you better manage your money properly. Manage well, you know. Don't want to be accused of any lack of integrity in money. Okay? Now, in most churches, we as pastors don't want to go and touch the money of the church. Right? I keep away absolutely from the treasury. Okay? Yeah. News like the City Harvest Church in Singapore, I don't know whether you read it. You must have read it because it was found in the local newspaper, right? The pastor who wanted to help the wife to promote a singing career in the United States took some 24 million Singapore dollars to help promote the wife's career. And then when the auditor checked, somehow he got another amount of almost 26 million to cover up the trap. So some $50 million of the church was used for personal interest. That became a big issue in Singapore. Alright. Just to give you an idea. Thereafter, all our expenses were thoroughly scrutinized. For the first time, I got letters from the government ministry. Please explain why you send 4,000 Singapore dollars to the Philippines. Never have I asked the question, but I was asked to explain. Then after explaining, they come back to us, please explain why 12,000 Singapore dollars were sent to India. So it goes on, just to give you an idea what happened. Alright? So you say that pastor, no financial integrity, took the church money. Okay? Yeah. And someone says, why give the church the tax-free status? You know, so rich. Alright. That church is rich, not ours. Okay. Now I want to tell you this. The problem is not with just the pastors. Many Christians have this financial problem. Lack of integrity, right? We read it in a paper, took company's money and go and do this, do that. So what I want to say is, all of us have the duty of being honest in our financial dealing. The reason is, we are light of the world. Let them see our good works. God will be glorified. So the fulfillment in conclusion is this. The great fulfillment of the Great Commission requires all believers to preach the gospel and also to live in godly manner. And our message must be backed by godly living. This is important. Now I read something in the Daily Bread. Okay, now there's not much of the Bible nowadays in the Daily Bread. But once in a while, they still have some good story. Okay, so there was this story of an agnostic. The agnostic wanted to end his life, so he wanted to commit suicide. But he says, before I end my life, I want to go and visit a Christian minister. Okay, I want to check on his life. To see whether this minister lived by what he preached. And then he did this. He paid for a private investigator. This is a true story recorded in Daily Bread. Huh? Alright? And then he investigated the life of Will Houston, who is the president of Moody Bible Institute at that time. So I want to see whether, you know, men of this stature, whether they live to what they preach. So a private investigator followed this man and then reported to this agnostic. And the answer is simple. He did what he preached. He did exactly what the Bible says. Okay? And so the agnostic, the one who not sure what he wants to believe, okay, want to be religious or want to be atheistic, we call him an agnostic, right? So he went to see him. He says, I wanted to end my life. Can you help me? And the preacher helped him. He was saved, his family, and we were told that later on the daughter went to Bible school and served the Lord. Okay, so the story is this. If someone were to investigate our life, what is the report? I hope all of us have a clean report card. May God help us.